Please turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, in our scripture, is verses 16 and 17. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. When you find your place, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. God's Word says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we humbly come into Your presence this morning. Father, we praise You for who You are and what You've done for us in Christ Jesus. Father, thank You for the mercy and grace which was extended to us. All of us here so undeserving. Father, let us reflect on this great truth that You sent Christ into the world to save sinners. The godly to die for the ungodly. The just for the unjust. That, Father, that we would allow our minds to be permeated by this truth and the truth concerning the whole of Your Word. That we would indeed respond in such a way that we would sing to You praises with thanksgiving in our heart. Father, teach us this morning. Teach us this passage of Scripture, and we thank You for it. We ask, Father, that You would bless the preaching of Your Word, that it would be honorable to Your name, and that the Lord Jesus would be made great. Father, thank You for all that You've done for us in Him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's children said, Amen. Please be seated. Here recently, I came across an article, and I thought it was very interesting what this man was saying. I thought he was spot on concerning the heresy of worshiptainment. That's actually the title of his article. Let me just read just a little bit of this for you. He asks some very interesting questions here and really responds, bringing to light the ideas behind some of the contemporary movement, the entertainment factors that we find in many churches. He says this, "The great heresy of the church today is that we think we're in the entertainment business." A.W. Tozer believed this to be true back in the 1950s and 60s. Church members want to be entertained while they are edified. He said that in 1962. Tozer grieved even then that it was scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting where the only attraction was God. How true that is of today. You have to have other attractions in the church itself, that God is not enough. He does make this statement, "Like Tozer, we should be concerned that so many people in our churches want to be entertained while they worship. We should be concerned when we no longer recognize the difference between the two. And we should be concerned by the growing belief that adding more entertainment value to worship is necessary for the church to accomplish its mission." He does make this statement, this is not about worship styles. The issue is not traditional versus contemporary versus blended worship. It's not about the organ versus the worship band. That discussion misses the point completely. This is about the heart and the focus and intent of worship. These are some of the issues that he lists here. Number one, who or what is the spotlight really on? If the figurative spotlight in our church services is on anyone other than God, it is not worship. If the spotlight shines brighter on human performance than on the gospel of Christ, it is not worship. If anyone other than Jesus is receiving our adulation and applause, it is not God we worship. What message are we communicating? The message of the church, the message that the world needs to hear from us, is not come and have a good time, come and be entertained, or come and have your best life now. A.W. Tozer said this, Christ calls men to carry a cross. We call them to have fun in His name. Number three, how are lives changed? Some will say, but our methods are attracting and winning people. A.W. Tozer addressed that sentiment. Quote, winning them to what? To true discipleship? To cross-carrying? To self-denial? To separation from the world? To crucifixion of the flesh? To holy living? To nobility of character? To a despising of the world's treasures? To a hard self-discipline? To love for God? To total commitment to Christ? What does the work do? What does it accomplish? You may be winning people into the church itself, but what is it accomplishing? And that's the whole point of what we've been trying to go through throughout this series is what is the focus of worship? Why do we worship? How are they worshiping in heaven? What things are they saying about God, about Christ, that is moving their emotions to prostrate themselves before Him? It's not entertainment. It's not trying to use famous people or certain types of teachings in order to draw people into the church. The people that are in heaven that we see worshiping in chapter 4, 5, and 7, those chapters that we've went over so far, they are absolutely captivated just by the majesty and the splendor of God. Concerning the truth of who God is. That is what captivates them. That is what moves their hearts. That is all that we are trying to do here. That is what we are going over in this series is what is it that must move us? Well, it should move our hearts. Because there's been a lot of questions here and there. Some folks, you know, have left and such because of things like this. When we have music to our preference, or we feel like we're not doing anything because it's not to our liking, you know, that's not what church is about. Church is about God. There's only one audience. Only one audience. That audience is God. You are not an audience. We are a congregation engaged together in worship of our Lord. Once a congregation becomes an audience, the worship stops. And a lot of what we see today, much of the reason that we see it so prevalent in many churches is because the loss of the Word of God in the church itself. When you have the Word of God that is minimized, when it's ignored altogether, when it's not expounded, you can have anything you want as far as worship is concerned. But it's going to be shallow. It's going to be superficial. It's going to be just to please you. But that's not why we're here. We're here to please God. We're here to worship God. He is the object. He is the focus of all worship. What we engage in every Lord's Day when we come together is the highest calling that men and women could ever have. The calling of coming together to worship God. And it requires your participation. You have a choice when you come in here. You can sit there. You can not sing. You can not engage your mind in what's being taught to you. You cannot allow your heart to be moved by any of the truths. You can sit there and not participate. But when we gather together, the whole idea is that we are all called to participate in this act of worship. And a lot of that, besides listening intently to the Word, is with singing in your hearts to God. We realize that the time of singing is the opportunity for you and me collectively to offer praises to God. This is our time to recall of all what God has done throughout this week, all of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, the mercy that has been granted to us, to come in here and to offer Him the praise of our lips. You have a choice to participate in that or to sit there. It calls us. God calls us to come together to make Him, and to have Him, to have the chief place in the service, in the worship. Here in Colossians, Paul really speaks a lot of this. Just to give you a quick background here, the first two chapters of Colossians is much of doctrine. Paul laying down the doctrine. Chapter 1, especially on who Christ is. And there's an emphasis there in chapters 1 and in 2 of Christ and His deity. Remember, the church at Colossae was held at the house of Philemon. It was a church that had the potential of having heresy to come into it, perhaps an early form of Gnosticism. And so Paul writes to the church at Colossae. He's establishing who Christ is, the deity of Christ. And then in chapter 3 and following, you have the moral imperatives. He lays down the doctrine. Chapters 1 and 2. And now chapter 3, the moral imperatives. Therefore, based on all of this, this is how you live. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And chapter 3 really permeates with the moral imperatives of how we are to live, how we are to be. And Paul works his way down in this chapter. And he says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. How do we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? Well, he elaborates on that in verse 16, which is what we want to kind of narrow in on. We let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. If we want higher worship, if we want to come in and really worship God, which should be the desire of all of us, then how do we do that? Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. It should permeate every part of your life, your mind, your emotions, your will, how you speak, how you act. It should permeate every part of your life. And so that requires of you to be in the study, to be reading, to just be captivated with God's Word and desiring to learn. Because if you're not, and you have no desire to learn the things of God in His Word, then your worship is going to be shallow, or you're not going to worship at all. You cannot worship what you don't know. That's what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know. Salvation is of the Jews. To the Samaritan woman in John 4. It requires of us that the Word of Christ richly dwell. It means to be at home. To be at home in you. To have a permanent residence. Not just a periodic visitation. The Word of Christ must dwell and be at home in you. Richly, abundantly. And what is the response of that? That's what we're trying to get to. We see the saints in heaven that they understand and they have a fuller knowledge of who God is, and yet they worship Him for the very same reasons that we would worship Him too, of course. He's our Creator. He's our Redeemer. He has given us victory. All of that knowledge that the saints have to a fuller degree is contained here in God's Word that we have right now. So we let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. It is so vital to know God's Word. Because if you know God's Word, then the things that you sing in the service itself, the things that you sing are going to be true of who God is. It's going to be true of the salvation of God. It's going to be true of what the Scriptures contain. And that is what moves your emotions to praise. Truth, not sappy music. Warren Wiersbe says, a singer has no more right to sing a lie than a preacher does to preach a lie. A singer has no more right to sing a lie than the preacher does to preach a lie. We think, well, perhaps it's not really important what we sing. It is very important what we sing. Did we realize that the hymn book of the Old Testament, the Psalms from 1 to 150, are all true of who God is? The songs that we sing, or the songs that we see, rather, contained in the New Testament itself. The chapters we went over, chapter 4, 5, 7, 15 of Revelation. Some think that there are hymns contained in other parts as well, like in Ephesians chapter 5, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. That those songs, that there are elements of songs there, but they are true of who God is. And so what you sing must be true, because it is truth that matters. It is the truth that when you sing, and you sing songs like today, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, what does it bring to mind? It brings back this teaching that Christ had in the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew 7, of the parable of the two builders. One built their house on the sand, the other built their house on the rock. That is what the song is teaching us. Build your house on the rock. You will stand the judgment. You're going to stand before the throne, dressed in His righteousness, faultless stand before the throne. Those are truths contained in the Scripture that had been brought out in song. And that song was written, by the way, in like 1830. Why? Because the writer of that hymn had the Word of Christ richly dwelling within him, that it moved his every thought, his every emotion as he was penning this great hymn that has lasted over the centuries. You take Blessed Assurance. What great truths do we have in there? We have many in there. Of being born again, of having the assurance of Christ. The assurance that we are in Christ. And it's a foretaste of what's to come, as the Scripture tells us in Ephesians, that we have received the Spirit as a down payment of what is to come. There are so many great truths in that song, Blessed Assurance, that we are proclaiming, that our hearts should be moved with these great truths because we know they're true because they're from the Scripture. If we sing songs that are just sappy songs and they're basically love songs that you should be singing to your significant other, what truths are moving us to worship God there? If we desire to worship, then the Word of Christ must richly dwell within you, beloved. Does the Word of Christ richly dwell within you? That's the question. How often are you in the Scripture? Is it only opened on Sunday when you get here? Is it only open on Wednesday when you get here? Does your life reflect the life that is spelled out for us, that is demonstrated from the Scripture? Can you look at the Scripture and you say, that's the kind of life I want to live, and that's the kind of life I'm striving to live? Does your character reflect the character of a child of God? Are you filled in that sense with the Spirit of God? Not that you have to ask Him to be filled with it, but you allow Him to take more control over you. You have all the Spirit that you're going to have of Him, the fullness of Him, every one of you have. But it is yielding to his guidance, to his leading? Does the Word of Christ have permanent residence in you? Is it at home with you? Paul goes on, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." This is something that we see very common thing within the Scripture too. Teaching and admonishing. Gently criticizing one another, rebuking one another, reproving one another. When this Word of Christ richly dwells within you, then you see things that are not right. Then you approach the one who is committing them or whatever, your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ, and you approach them in a loving way to try to restore them, because it is required of us to teach one another and to admonish one another. And actually, when you look at the whole point of the Scripture itself, besides revealing the character of God and His salvation, what does Paul say? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's very reminiscent, actually, of chapter 1. In verse 28 of Colossians, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Very similar there, isn't it? We let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, going back to what Paul says in chapter 1, that we may present each one complete in Christ, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing, and especially not lacking the understanding of worship. That is the whole point of why we're gathered. So we must know that. We have everything we need to know of worship contained in the Scripture. And much of our problem is submitting to what we know is right. Because we like this, or we like this. Our desire should be, we get together on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, perhaps an hour and a half. What can we do that is most pleasing to God, not most pleasing to me? Not most pleasing to you. If we have our hearts desiring to please God and the Word of Christ richly dwelling within us, with all of this understanding of what we have in the Scripture of what Christ has done for us, He, the Father, has chosen us. He has elected us to faith. He has sent Christ to redeem us. He has sent Christ to be our substitution. He has sent Christ to live for us, to die for us, to raise again for us, and then to be a mediator between us and the Father. If we just take just some of those things and think about what God has done for us in Christ, then our hearts should be already desirous to please Him, and that we would come in here desiring to do what is most pleasing to Him. That's what occurs when we let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. We submit to its authority. Willingly, joyfully, with all wisdom we teach one another, we admonish one another. Now listen to this. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know, Paul uses this kind of language again over in Ephesians. Verse 19, actually let's back up verse 18, Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19. "So then do not be, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Paul in Ephesians 5 describes for us a Spirit-filled person, one that is submissive to the will of God, submissive to the Word of God. What is their response? How do they manifest their submissiveness? How do they manifest their thankfulness to God? They sing. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. They sing and make melody in their hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks. Very similar to what Paul says here. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The singing part is the thankfulness that you are giving back to the Lord of what you have learned and what you know from allowing the Word of Christ to richly indwell you. The Word comes in, the praise goes out. But if you don't know the Word, then you cannot sing these songs with true thankfulness in your hearts to God because you don't know what it's talking about. Or if you sing shallow songs, you're still not going to have any idea what this is all about. Well, some may say, I don't really like to sing. Well, you're going to be singing in heaven. You need to get used to it here. Well, I can't carry a tune. It doesn't matter. But if you have something to sing about, then you sing. You sing to the Lord and you praise Him. It doesn't matter what you sound like. It matters that you know that you have something to sing about. So why is it then? This is some question that we've kind of went over a little bit or had presented. Is why do we go back a lot to the hymns? We go back to the hymns because the hymns are rich in theology. The hymns are rich in its in the understanding of the Word. Let me just read a little bit here. When these ones penned these songs, it is very evident that they knew the Scripture. And they penned these hymns to give us opportunity in order to sing the Scripture back to our Lord. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. To His feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Evermore His praises sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the everlasting King. Praise Him for His grace and favor. To our fathers in distress, praise Him still the same as ever. Slow to chide and swift to bless. Alleluia, alleluia, glorious in His faithfulness. Angels in the height adore Him. Ye behold Him face to face. Saints triumph, bow before Him, gathered in from every race. Alleluia, alleluia, praise with us the God of grace. Here's another that you would be familiar with. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile is he, wash all my sins away. Ere since by faith, I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing your power to save. There is such rich theology given in many of these great hymns that you do not find in the songs today. Many of them. I won't say all. There are some good solid ones even today. But that's why we sing these, because we want our minds and our hearts to be engaged with truth. It was said once to one I was talking to, it seems to me that you're just trying to control people's emotions. I said, well, that's not it at all. We're not trying to control anybody's emotions. What we're trying to do is to present truth, genuine, real truth from God's Word that will stir people's hearts and emotions. That's what we desire. We don't want to control it. We don't want to have people just be out here cold. As R.C. Sproul says, we're not Stoics. We want our hearts to be moved with emotion. But unless we're presenting ourselves with truth, it's not going to happen. Truth concerning God's Word. And I said to this one, it is for this reason that we try to have our songs to be as true to the Scripture as we can. The reply was, well, that's good and all if you want bland worship. It's good if you keep all your songs as tied to the Scripture as you want, if you want bland worship. That is not the mentality that we ought to have. We want our worship to be rich. We want our worship to lift up to the nostrils of God as a sweet aroma. And therefore, our worship must be based on truth that He has shown us in His Word. So we sing psalms, taken from the Old Testament, of course, and hymns, songs that are praise, songs that are some that we see in the New Testament, as in some of the passages of Scripture, ones like we've read so far, those songs that are true of God, that are praise. So we sing hymns. We sing spiritual songs. Now there's some overlapping here of psalms and hymns. Even some of that language is used of Jesus and His disciples in the upper room. They sang a hymn and then went out to the garden. Well, it's believed that they sang Psalms 115 to 118. So even psalms are sometimes considered to be hymns. So there's some overlapping of some of these. But there may be some distinction as well. MacArthur says, psalms, Old Testament songs put to music. Hymns, perhaps songs of praise distinguished from the psalms which exalt God in that they focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual songs, probably songs of personal testimony expressing truths of the grace of salvation in Christ. We sing these songs. These are the songs we want to sing because these are the songs that's going to move our hearts. We have to understand that worship is not turning off your mind and just singing and being moved by a melody or being moved by how fast or slow a song is to your preference or how loud it is. Worship is your mind is engaged. Your heart is engaged. Your will is engaged. When the whole faculty of your being is engaged, that is worship. That is acceptable worship. That's proper worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That includes when we come together, not just in your day-to-day life, but coming together in the whole of your being, being engaged in this worship to God, singing these psalms, singing the hymns, singing the spiritual songs, and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That is what we need to move toward. That is what we should be desirous of. That's what we teach here. This is what we're going to do, and we pray that you're on board with this as well. We don't want to just do songs because they jam out, or do songs because they just move our hearts because of the melody. We sing the song because it's true of God. And I pray that everyone will be on board with that and will be desirous to sing truths. What better thing can you do than to read God's Word, see all of the wonderful things that He has said to us in here, then sing it right back to Him? Singing with thankfulness. Well, I don't have anything to be thankful for. If you really believe that you don't have anything to be thankful for, then you got a problem. You were lost. He found you. You were lost. He sought after you. He granted you mercy. He granted you grace. You didn't deserve it. He granted it to you. And people say all the time, I found Jesus. No. He found you. The Scriptures teach us that. Not that we loved Him. He loved us first. He is the divine initiator in salvation. Otherwise, you would be lost and you would stay lost. Do you have any thankfulness in your hearts toward God because of that? Do you have anything to sing about, to express thankfulness in your hearts just for that? Then we have, in theology, we call it the active obedience of Christ and the passive obedience of Christ. The active obedience of Christ is that God sent Christ into the world to live a perfect life, fulfilling all the righteous demands of the law of God perfectly. In Him, there was no sin. And He did so, was confirmed in His righteousness. The very thing that God requires of all mankind is perfection, and Christ did it. And when you believe in Him, exercising faith in Christ, His righteousness, His perfection is credited to you as if you done it. Then we have the passive obedience of Christ. Him going to the cross and enduring the wrath of His Father. That on the cross, Christ endured the full measure of hell, as R.C. Sproul says. The wrath of God poured out upon His Son because His justice must be satisfied. And His justice was satisfied for His elect across the ages that He would call to Himself. I love what Isaiah 53 says. As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see it and be satisfied. God was satisfied in Christ's offering on the cross, His passive obedience. So that when you commit to Christ, you exercise faith in Him, that through faith you are justified. Your slate is wiped clean. You have the righteousness of Christ credited to you. And just like we talked about last week, because He was victorious over Satan, death, and hell, you have participated in that. Do you have anything to sing unto the Lord with thankfulness in your hearts? You have reason to sing with thankfulness in your hearts to Him. Yeah. Well, you don't know what's going on in my life. Granted, I don't. But this I know, that worship begins acknowledging God in His glory. And when you acknowledge God in His glory, then whatever situation that you're going through, you can endure it because you've now taken your focus off of the problem and you focused it on the objective truth of who God is. And there's healing there. There is encouragement there. There is comfort there, knowing that you are serving the King of glory, the Sovereign over all things. So you can still sing with thankfulness in your hearts. We all have reason to be thankful, folks. It's not just in the good times that you're going to be thankful. You should be thankful all the time because you have a hope that is in Christ. A hope that gets us through this life. A hope that is a sure hope, a steadfast hope, an anchor for the soul, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 6. In verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. See how often that is? Sing with thankfulness, give thanks. So much reason, so many reasons we have to thank God, not just for keeping us from the wrath of God, but giving us an inheritance that is yet to come. You are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. You can cry out to your Father, Abba, Father. Abba in the Hebrew is daddy. You have that close of a relationship with the Father because of Christ. You can come to Him at any time with anything. You are His child. You have reason to give thanks. But whatever you do in word or deed, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. MacArthur says this, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Act consistently with who He is and what He wants. Act consistently with who He is and what He wants. He desires His people to be submissive to His authority. And you know there's great joy in that. You know how you're going to tell a Spirit-filled person? Because they're going to be joyful. They're going to be thankful. And they're going to be submissive. There's a lot that we've learned so far in this study of worship. I pray that we wouldn't just hear all of these things, but that we would take it to our hearts and remember that when we come in here, we're coming before a holy God. We're coming before our Creator. We're coming before our Redeemer. We're coming before the One who has granted us victory over the enemies that were once held us in bondage of fear. And that we sing. We sing to Him, giving Him the praise that is due Him. We sing with the fruit of our lips. The sacrifice of the fruit of our lips, as Paul said, as he quoted for us in Hebrews 13. And that in all things, whether in the church or out, whether in word or deed, we would do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give Him thanks. Thanks to God the Father. A desire to please Him in all that we do. All that we do here at this church. It may not be our favorite style of music. It may not be whatever. Which style isn't really the concern. But just know and understand that when you come in here, the songs that we've chosen is to move you to greater worship because these are truths that are reminding you and the truths that you're giving back to Him. So you come in, let your hearts be moved, folks. And let's give thanks collectively. Everyone participating in this great act, the highest calling that we could ever have, which is to worship God. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let's stand if you would. Let's pray together. Father, we humbly come into Your presence. Father, what a great God You are. You are our God, our Lord, our Father. We have been granted this amazing privilege through our Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He accomplished on our behalf. Father, we thank You for sending Him. Thank You, Father, for the great sacrifice that He made on our behalf to purchase us, to redeem us. Father, we are overwhelmed that You would demonstrate Your love in such a way that You would send Christ. Father, to You be the praise, honor, and glory in all things. I pray that if anyone here does not know You, Father, that they have never had a relationship with You and been able to cry out, Abba, Father. And I pray that indeed that we would heed the words that were spoken today. Father, that we would commit ourselves to Christ, trusting in Him, trusting in the work that He accomplished. That is the only way that we could have a relationship with You. I pray that if anyone here does not know You, Father, that they would cry out to You this morning. Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture. Thank You for this series that we've had. I pray, Father, that it would enrich our worship, enrich our minds and our hearts. Father, thank You for all things, most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we ask and pray all these things. And all of God's children said, Amen.